Thank you, Carol. All right. For our scripture reading, we're going to read what we read last week. And we won't read it if you can quote it to me. Okay. I can't quote it. So I want to look at it again because we're refreshing ourselves. We're focusing. This is the actually about the fourth Sunday we've been looking, or third Sunday we've been looking at this particular passage because we're looking at our position in Christ, how we got there, and how it affects us being in Christ. It's not just a thought, kind of a pie-in-the-sky thought. It's effective. It's designed to be effective for us. And so we read here concerning our position, Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 20 through 25. But you have not so learned the Christ, since indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as truth is by Jesus. To have put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted according to the lusts, the strong desires of the particular deceit, and be refreshed in the spirit of your mind, and to have put on the new man, which is is measured by God, is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Wherefore, having put away the lie, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? Because we are members one of another. Now that all goes together, and we want to focus on that once again this morning, especially because this is the first Sunday of the month, and we partake of these elements that represent what we've just read, how we are in Christ. We're going to be looking at that at the conclusion of our message this morning. So let's start again. We're going to resume what we've been looking at. And remember what we said last week about how you can read the book of Ephesians, and you should do it an overview. I always have that study tendency when we've got the Bible reading programs on the back. I don't think we got them. We didn't get them for this year, but we have last year's Bible reading program, and there's still some schedules back there. You can read in 1 year, measures it day by day what you should be reading, and you'll read through the whole Bible in 1 year. I have the tendency, in one way it's a bad tendency, in another way it's a good tendency, I always want to stop and start looking more closely. And a good thing to do is have a pad of paper and a pencil or pen and write down your questions or passage that you can come back to. But we need to have an overview. Well, we haven't been doing an overview of the book of Ephesians. We kind of said some things last week, but what we've been doing, remember with our Bible helicopter, you can fly over, you can stop and hover in the sky and see a broad perspective, you can land it and then look at things right around you, and what do I like to do? Stop, get out, and not simply look at all the forests, the trees around you, but go up to one particular tree and begin being a bark inspector. And that's what we're kind of doing again today, because there's some things here, and like I said last week, I've spent 50 years as a Christian, and I've read these things before, and I got to start wondering, why does he mention lying here? What is the lying about? Well, we're going to be looking at this this last part of verse 22, the last part of verse 22, and then verse 25. And so I want to read those two in particular, and we're going to pick up again what we're looking at here. In verse 22, it says, this is one of the things you've been taught as truth is in or by Jesus. This is one of the things you've been taught by Him, to have put off the old man. Concerning the former conduct, the old man. This conduct, these works, these activities are associated with your position, former position in Adam, which is being corrupted presently. It's being corrupted. It continues to be corrupt according to not deceitful lusts, but the lusts, the strong desires, the lusts of the singular, specific deceit. There's a particular deception that it's referring to. And then we jump down to verse 25. Wherefore, and this is in the aorist tense again, having put off the lie. We're going to look at what this lie is. But when did you put it off? When you put off your position in Adam. When did you put off your position in Adam? When you believed the gospel. What, I was 9 years old and I had no idea what any of this putting on, putting off was. I didn't have any idea what being in Christ, a position in Christ, or having a position in Adam. That all takes growth, and growth takes time. Remember what we said, what is God doing with us in relationship to an illustration of plant life? He's not growing squash. Squash takes a summer. My wife and I have been planting our flowers and everything, getting the plants, and we're talking about planting some flowers by seed, because we have certain trellises that they need to crawl up. And you can buy certain things in the nurseries and so forth, but we're going to do one we've done before, a number of years before, that's going to plant seeds, and it's going to grow up on these trellises, hopefully, that will be working. God is not growing squash. It only takes a summer. He's growing, in this illustration, we've said this before, oak trees. These big trees, there's 13 of them out here, and boy, do they put out the branches, because they fall, they die, and they fall, the wind, and so on and so forth. And then in the fall, the leaves, every year, it's cyclical. But God is growing. And those things, I don't know how old they are. If we cut them down and count the rings, what would you guess? 100? I'm not sure. They've been around here. In fact, when they put in this road, when we first came in 1983, they were blast. They had cut the oak trees on the right-of-way of Highway 60 or 68th Street. There was no 68th Street. It was plotted. But there was just these big oak trees that we have here, and they cut them down, and they were blasting the rock so they could make this roadway and everything. Those trees were here a long time. I don't know if this place was called Oak Grove. It could have been, because there's oak trees all over the place. But God is growing oaks, and it takes time to do that. So we are taking our time to look at what this is talking about. Why are we to be refreshed in what has happened that we have in Christ have put off the old man and have put on the new man? Why should we be refreshed in these realities and these truths that have already taken place? Why should we do that? It's because, verse 22, because of the continuing corruption of the old man, which is according or measured by the lust, the strong lust of the deceit. And as we already pointed out in verse 25, wherefore, having put away, because we're no longer in Adam, and that when we believe the gospel, we put away this thing called the lie. That's not lying. When we get to Colossians chapter 3, now then we're going to see a participle, a verbal noun, that has a verbal idea of lying. This is a noun, pure and simple. And so it says, wherefore, putting away the lie, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Well, what's that about? What lie? And if we put that away, the truth, or speaking truth, is going to be in accord with what this lie has been. And the reason that we put this lie away and speak truth is for this reason, because we're all members one of another. So this lie has something to do with affecting how we function together as members in the body of Christ. Now, we've been over these things before, kind of hodgepodge here and there, but we want to put them together this morning. The first thing we want to look at up here is the lie. The lie. We have it here in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away the lie. Now, we're going to look at about three verses that help explanify, I like that word, make it up, use it to explain what the lie is. And then we're going to go to a passage in James that illustrates what this lie does, how it can affect a believer. So first of all, let's turn to John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44, where Jesus, in talking to the religious leaders, these are the religious people. Oh, they look good, they sound good, they're involved with the Mosaic law and so forth. But he says this in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech, what I've been saying? Even because you can't even hear with understanding my word." You don't hear with understanding what I've been saying. Now he says this in verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, the slanderer." You are of your father, the devil, spiritually. These religious leaders, they had a religion, they had a veneer. It looked pretty good from that thin veneer and so forth. But he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts, the strong desires concerning your father, you desire to do." Well, what was he? What desires did they have? Goes on to say, "He was a murderer from a beginning." Now, what he's getting at is, you want to murder me. Where are you getting this? You're getting this from your father, the devil, who was a quality of a murderer from a beginning. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, we're going to get to that when we turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll see how he murdered all of mankind through the first parents. It says, "He was a murderer from a beginning," and it says abode. Actually, he stood. He did not stand in the truth. Now, you'll have to look at the context to see what the definitive truth is. We're not going to take the time to do that this morning, but I'm going to tell you this. From the context in John chapter 8, there's two truths, and they both have a definite article. So there's a truth over here, earlier from verse 44, and that truth is how to overcome the sin nature. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from being slaves to the sin nature." But this particular truth is talking about the uniqueness, the truth, the reality that God is absolutely unique and nobody is like God. That's the truth. And yet Satan was the one who developed this lie, who said, "I can be like him." Now we're going to go back to Isaiah 14 in a minute, and we'll show you that. But let's continue looking at this. Let's start again. "You are of your father, the devil, and the strong desires of your father you desire to do. He was a murderer from a beginning and did not stand in the truth," that God is unique, "because there's no truth, no quality of truth in him. Once he," Lucifer, "the son of the morning, the covering cherub of Ezekiel chapter 28 describes him as the covering cherub, the greatest of all God's creatures. He's a spirit being. But of all the spirit realm and human realm is way below even the lowest of the spirit realm. He's the greatest being ever created. And he came to this point where he corrupted himself, he corrupted his wisdom. And we see that in Ezekiel chapter 28. So now there's no truth in him. He does not see things in reality. By the way, if he did, he'd go sit somewhere and twiddle his thumbs and say, "I'm toast. And anything I try to do isn't going to work, so I might as well give up." No, he's spiritually insane. And ever since this happened, his fall, he's been attempting and he's trying to attempt. We could get into that. We don't want to get too sidetracked here. "Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks," now are you looking at the verse? "When he speaks," what does it say in the English? That little word, it's only a letter before lie. It's A. A means a quality. It could be anything that has a quality that is not unreality. This is specific. It's not a lie. It is actually the lie. Now, I'm not going to try and crawl back because I can't do that historically. They're gone. The translators of the English translators translating the Greek into the English language, why they dropped the definite article here. By the way, if you want a good biblical translation that is always up on keeping the definite articles, get yourself a Darby New Testament. He will put the definite article there where many times the King James drops it. The definite article specifies, you might like cats. And when you say that, it can be this cat, that cat, calico, black, white, spotted, furry, hairless. They've got all kinds of cats. You can like cats. But if you say, I like the cat, now you're eliminating everything else and you're talking about one kind of cat. Now, you might not describe it in just saying that, but right away the rest of us can tell you're not talking about just any other cat. You're talking about one cat. That's what the definite article does, and that's what we have here. It says there's no truth in him. When he speaks the lie, he speaks out of his own resources. For he is a quality of a liar, and he's the father of it. Where did any untruth ever come from in the universe? Well, even before the universe. Well, no, the universe was here when this happened. Where did it come from? From Lucifer, who fell and became Satan, or the devil. He's the father of this lie. Now let's go back and see how this worked in the Garden of Eden. So go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And verses 4 and 5. Now the serpent is an animal there in the garden before the fall. The serpent is an animal. And Satan is using this animal as a foil. And by the way, this animal is going to speak. And I'm just going to say this, and we're not going to get into any detail. Evidently, it indicates that have you ever heard Dr. Doolittle, the story of Dr. Doolittle and the song, how he speaks to the animals? Well, evidently at a time there was an ability for animals to communicate. Eve isn't surprised. We could do a little side trip on animal speaking and so forth, go to Balaam and so forth. But let's look at this. And the serpent, now Satan is using the serpent as a foil. And the serpent said unto the woman, let's go back to verse 2. Well, let's go back to verse 1 to get the whole. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now he's questioning something that he already knows. Yes, God has said that you can eat of every one except one, and she's going to tell him that. Verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it. Now, God never said that, so that evidently was something her husband said, don't even go near it. Don't even go near it. So he's the one who added that. Why? When you partake of this fruit, you will die. Did Adam know what death was? Did Eve know? If Adam didn't know, Eve didn't know. Now, God might have expressed it or explained it that it's a separation. They might have known it conceptually, but they had never known it experientially, what death was like. And so she just says that, and it's true. Now, it says in verses 4 and 5, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. You won't really die." True or false? Will you really die? Why? God, who said you'll die if you eat of this fruit? Who said that? God did. We have no place where it says he changed his mind. In fact, we have scripture that says once God says something, he doesn't take that back. Now, the serpent said, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as little g gods." You'll be like helper gods to the big god, to the big cheese. You'll be as little gods, knowing good and evil. Now, what is said in verse 5? True or false? Was Satan using the serpent? Was that true? That in the day you eat of it, you'll know the difference between good and evil? Absolutely. Yeah, you'll know it. You'll know it. But also, in knowing it, what's going to happen? You shall surely die. Satan, through the serpent, said, "You shall not surely die." Now, this is where the lie is. That we have a lie and a deception going on at the same time here. The lie is, you can be like God. Now, in a limited way, you'll know good and evil. What was Satan's... Well, we haven't gone back to Satan yet. In fact, I see what I did. Okay, let's look at Isaiah chapter 14. I said we're going there, and then I didn't, and I went all the way to the garden. Oh, well, we've got the garden situation ironed out. But let's look at remember, John 8:44, "You of your father the devil," Jesus said. He was a liar from the beginning. And he's made this one statement that was against reality, contrary to reality, and it was called the lie. Let's see what this particular lie is in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. In this prophecy, Isaiah says, "How are you fallen from the heavens, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Now, I want your attention up here. What Isaiah just said in verse 12 is a prophecy of way out in the future. It hasn't happened yet. This is going to happen in Revelation chapter 12 and 13. This is where Satan, during the tribulation, is going to bring railing accusations against believers. And he's going. Michael and his angels are going to make a battle with Satan and his angels. And Satan and his angels are going to be limited, cast out of the third heaven, and no longer able to go to the third heaven, the throne room, and make accusation anymore. And he's cast down to the earth. And we have other New Testament passages that tell us when this happens, he knows his time is limited and he has great wrath. That's in the future. So that's what we have here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How are you fallen? That's in the future. Then he says this. Isaiah goes on to say this in verse 13. "For you have said..." Now this already took place. "For you..." Why is he going to be cast down to the ground? Why is that going to happen? "Because you have said in your heart..." Now there's going to be five of these. He says, "You've said in your heart, I will ascend into the heavens." Lucifer's throne was in the Garden of Eden, but not the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1. The Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1 is what kind of a garden? It's a vegetable garden. But when you go to Ezekiel chapter 28, it talks about this very individual who's called the covering cherub, who says he was created. And he's ruling from a rock garden where there's beautiful stones of gold and diamond and beryl and emerald and so forth. And he has a light garment, and as he walks through these stones, they're called stones of fire because they reflect his brilliance. And he's beginning to think about himself that he's pretty hot stuff. Well, he is, relatively speaking, of all of God's creation, he is hot stuff. But you put God in the picture and he's nothing. Why? Because he's a creature. God is a creator. Complete separation between those two concepts. But he says in his heart, I will ascend into the heavens. From my earth, I'm going to go up to where God is. I will exalt my throne. I've got a throne here on earth. I'm ruling over the created universe for my Creator. But I'm going to put my throne where His throne is. In fact, he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That is the universe, the stars of the universe. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation or the congregating. What is the third heaven for? God need a place to go rest? God need a place to go sit down or to lay down and sleep, take a nap? The third heaven has been has come into existence by God for a point in all of what the space that God has made for now spirit beings. There's no material universe yet, and there's no human creation yet. But in all the space where they can move about, he has made the third heaven as a place where they can congregate. They can come and report. Remember what it says in Job chapter 1 and 2? Job chapter 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to report before the Lord. And then in chapter 2, there was another day when the sons of God came to report before the Lord. And by the way, sons, don't make Son of God oh, as a believer. That's one use of Son of God. But another use of this, remember what it says in Luke chapter 2, the genealogy of Jesus through Mary, as it goes all the way back, all the way back, all the way back to Adam. And you know, it's been saying so-and-so is the son of so-and-so and so-and-so and is the son of so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Finally, when it gets to Adam, you know what it says there? And Adam, the son of God. Now, was he a born-again New Testament believer? No. How was he a son? He was a mature one by act of creation. You ladies are sons of God. Your physical gender is feminine. But God is not looking at gender when He looks at all of us and He calls us all sons. We're mature ones. How did we become a mature one? Go back to the last five verses of Galatians chapter 3, and it says that if you've been baptized into Christ, and into Christ, that is a new creating, Ephesians chapter 2. A new creating. It's a new creation or creating in God's mind. And there, as you are in Christ, He sees you as what? You can go through all the different terms that we've... Brephos? No. Napios? No. Paideon? No. How does He see it? Technon? No. How does He see us? He sees us as huioi, or huios, individually. Sons. A mature one. How are we all sons of God? By being placed into a new creation. This term son always relates to maturity. And we are mature ones of God by being in a new creation. Adam was a son. He was a mature one. It would have been interesting to sit down with Adam and just let him tell me what he knew. Because before his fall, he was the most intelligent being ever. Human being. And he was created mature. What the Lord taught him, you talk about taking a test, you talk about being Mensa. He would have been at the top of all the Mensa people ever. Whatever he was taught by God, he learned. He was a son of God. He was a son. Satan, Lucifer, was at this place. You know how we got off here? I know we're on a rabbit trail, but let's come back again. We got off on that rabbit trail of sonship because we're looking at a place of congregating. The sons of God come to congregate there. Spirit beings are created mature, and they're all sons of God by virtue of creation. God's created sons spiritually. He's created sons spiritually of human beings by a position in Christ. And then there's another son that he never created because he's equal, but he's a mature one, and he's absolutely equal things with God the Father. Okay, we got off into sonship there. We did that because we were looking at the mount of congregation. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation or the congregating in the sides of the north. I've done some funerals of believers, and I always like to point to celestial north. That's where our loved ones are. From earth to heaven, immediately. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not speed of light, speed of thought. And then he says this in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's the glory clouds of deity in the third heaven. I will ascend above the heights. And then he says this, lastly, the fifth one, I will be like, similar, not identical, I will be like the Most High. Now, Satan can't create things out of nothing. He's powerful. He can form things and do a lot of fact. There's false miracles and so forth that he and his demons have ability to do, and the people that they give that ability or do those works through. He has ability, but he doesn't have the ability of deity. He doesn't have omnipotence. None of the seven attributes are true of him. He was a created being. But he says, I will be like the Most High. What was the similarity? I will do what I figure is the right thing to do, the best thing to do, best time. And I won't have to report. Right now, I've been running the universe. I'm the covering cherub. And I've been running the universe under God's authority. I don't need to do it for anybody else. See, this is like someone who has been working for someone diligently in a business, and they come to the point where they say, well, I've done this and that and so on and so forth. I can start my own business. And that's what Satan did. But what's the truth? What's the truth concerning deity? There's nobody. Nobody like God. Nobody like God. So the lie is that you can be like God in that you have independence. You can make your own decision. And he's selling this to Eve in the garden. So he's selling Eve the lie. And he's using the lie to do what? Because it's a lie, is it actually, well, if it's the lie, it has no truth. So what he's using the lie for is to deceive. To deceive. Cause deception. Romans, let's look at one more concerning the lie here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 and then verse 25. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 and then verse 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now it's talking about men. It's not talking about Satan. Men fell as a result of Satan's deceit. We're going to get back to that. But here it's now fallen men The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, this is what they do, they hold, or literally, they hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And here again we ask ourselves, well, what is this particular truth? Now look at verse 25. This is what they did in holding down the truth. Who changed the truth of God into, what's the little letter before lie? A. Here again, the King James translators dropped the definite article for whatever reason. I don't think they understood what it was talking about. Why this thing was specific. They didn't put it together. But the definite article should be there. Who changed the truth of God, the truth concerning deity, that there's none like God, into the lie. You can be like God. In a certain way, you can be like God. You can make your own choices, own decisions, and so forth. And they ended up worshiping and serving the creature. It says more than, it's literally para in the Greek, alongside the Creator. So they weren't, mankind began worshiping creatures. And it tells us, I mean, it was men, and then four-footed birds, four-footed beasts, and it came all the way down to bugs. And I always like to think of this. One of the bugs that was worshipped back in the old days was in Egypt. It was the scarab beetle. The scarab beetle. I think they associate that with what is the dung beetle. You know what a dung beetle does? It gets in the manure, kind of makes a ball of itself, and it'll move about. And people thought, oh, look at that, it's moving by itself. And then they would see this beetle later, or come out of this or something, and then they deified it. That's what they did with their fallen mentality. They deified a bug alongside of the Creator. The lie. You don't really need God. You can do this yourself. You can figure this out yourself. You can worship who you think you should worship. Isn't that what everybody in society, well, not everybody, but what the PC noisemakers through the control press and everything, what they're shouting out there today? If you feel like you're a this or that today, you're a this or that. And if you feel like you're a this or that tomorrow, you're a this or that. That's exactly what's happening here in Romans chapter 1. The lie. Now we get to the deceit. And let's go back to our passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and the second half of verse 22. The old man, that is that position of all mankind, where we came from before we were saved, even us. The old man, which is being corrupted according to the lusts, the strong desires of the deceit. Now, what is the deceit? Now, let's put it together. Here's where I should have taken you to Genesis chapter 3. Well, we're not going to go there because you already know what I said, right? Remember? Remember what Satan said to Eve? You won't really die. God, that's a lie. God knows that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll know the difference. You'll be like him. And you'll know that part was true. But along with that truth was the penalty for coming to that truth that way. You come to that truth that way, you disobeyed, and you will die. You will die. So Satan uses the lie, you can be independent of God. He didn't really mean it when he said you would die. You can be independent of God, and you don't have to bother him about what you should do here or there. You just decide for yourself. So he uses the lie to do what? And who are we talking about? Who did he do this to? Adam? No, Eve. He says to deceive Eve. He uses the lie to deceive. There's a strong connection between the lie and the deceit. Let's look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. We were here last week, but here again we're going slower and looking at the bark. So bear with me. Chapter 2, verse 4. Let's see here. Nope. 14. There we go. And Adam was not deceived. When Adam came and saw what happened, and he saw what happened visually, he was not deceived. He knew exactly what had happened. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being come, and this is a strengthened form of deception. She was completely deceived, and she was in the transgression. The transgression has to do with the law. Don't do this. Don't step over this line. And she stepped over the line. But why? Because Satan, using the lie, caused her to be completely deceived. Adam choosing to go along with her. Now, Adam doing that plunges the whole human race, everybody who's going to be the product of their offspring. They have had no children yet. But everybody who's going to come is going to have a sin nature and be born in sin because of Adam's choice. So Eve is deceived by that lie. So, coming back here to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, the last part of that verse, it tells us that the lusts, there's particular lusts that come from this deceit. The lusts from the deceit. That's how it should read. Those last four words, which the old man which is being corrupted according to the lusts of the deceit. There's strong desires that come from this particular deception. The sin nature develops. Because if Eve wasn't deceived, would Adam have gone ahead and disobeyed God by eating of the fruit? He knew exactly what was going on and what was he doing. He wasn't going, yeah, I don't know about my wife, but I think this is really a good thing. I can know good and evil. I know God told me not to do it. No, he wouldn't have done that. And the record shows us that he isn't the one who did that. He was choosing disobedience because he was choosing Eve. He was choosing Eve. So now we have all of the sin nature and all of the lusts that come from this act of deception, the particular deceit. And I wanted you to see what the act of deception or the strong desires of deception are. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh, and let me reiterate this. I know you ladies were going over this in Dr. Lucifer Chafer's book yesterday. The sin nature and the flesh are similar, strongly similar, but they're not identical. The sin nature is our fallen human nature that we're born with. It manifests itself through the flesh. It needs flesh to do these works. There's 17 works here, and here it doesn't say the works of the sin nature. They're coming from the sin nature, but they're being demonstrated through the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. See, manifest. That's why you have flesh in there instead of the sin nature. It's coming from the sin nature, but the flesh is manifesting it. The works of the flesh, which are manifest, are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, outrageous lewd behavior. That's one category of that's very common to mankind in the area of sexual things. And then in verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, religious superstitious awe, literally, that's the idea, hatred, variance, which is strife, emulations, which is zeal, wrath, strife here, which is divisions, and seditions, which is essentially selfishness, and heresies. And then it goes on and it names some more. Envies, murder, drunkenness, so on. It mentions 17 altogether. The ones we want to look at. Now, the works, the lusts coming from the deceit are all 17. And Paul ends up in saying, and such like. So things that are similar to these 17. All of that comes from the fall where Satan deceived Eve. Adam chooses to follow her. And it's through Adam that we are all sinners. But it all started with the deceit. By the way, you think Satan's a dummy? He knew how to affect Adam. He knows how to affect us. And when God allows him to throw his fiery darts, they are lethal. In the sense, not that they'll send us to hell, we'll lose our salvation, but they are strong. That's why we need his defense of Ephesians chapter 6, the six parts of the armor that you put on your mind. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. Just look at these, in verse 20, look at these particular works of the flesh. The last three, let's just look at the last three. You have in your King's English, strife. That's the word that we would understand to be divisions. This is the problem that the church at Corinth had. They had divisions. They were dividing up. How'd they do that? I'm a Paul. Wow! I'm a Cephas. That's nothing. The guy who can really talk is Apollos. And they were dividing up by personalities. And then there was those who said, I'm of Christ. By the way, of those four, were they all four wrong? Three were lining up with who? Men. One was lining up for the one who was in control of Paul, Apollos, and Peter. That was Christ. The one who wrote to Paul and said, we've got problems here in Corinth, was Gaius. Gaius was the household that was following Christ. So don't write them all off. I've read commentaries. Oh, they're all wrong. When they're super spiritual and they're saying they're of Christ. Well, you are. You are Christ. You're not of Paul. Paul isn't your Savior. Peter isn't your Savior. Apollos isn't the Holy Spirit. It's Christ. Strife, and then that word seditions has the idea of self-centeredness. You can say selfishness, self-centeredness, focusing on your personal desires, self-centeredness. And then that last one, heresies. Heresy, we attribute that to false doctrine. And the reason it's false doctrine, or it relates to false doctrine, because the word means choosing. And so as a work of the flesh, not coming from the Spirit, choosing what the Spirit has taught, but choosing what I think. I bring my sense of choice, and I go, for various reasons, I like this. I don't like that. And then it comes down, as we've already pointed out in this thing of divisions, I like him. I don't like him. I don't like him. So we start dividing up. Why? Because of the sin nature. These are lusts coming from the fall that all came from that act of deceit where Satan deceived Eve. And these choices were made, these acts were done, and we've all fallen into sin. And so, coming back and putting this together, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We put that's been put away. Refresh yourself that you've been taught that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct, the old man, which is continually being corrupted according to the lust, the strong lust of the deceit. These Ephesian Christians could be affected by that. But refresh yourself. You've put that off. And what have you done? You've put on the new man, which is created. Back in chapter 2, verse 10 and 15. You're created in the Christ, in righteousness and true holiness. Then it says in verse 25, wherefore, putting away the lie. Putting away the lie. The lie does what? What was Satan's problem? And by the way, who did Satan lie to? Before he presented the lie to Eve, who did he present the lie to? Well, he presented it to the spirit realm, and there was a whole group in the lower levels, the lower echelons of the four levels of angels that bought into it. And we could go to other passages to see approximately how many bought into it. But who is the first one that he sold the lie to? He sold it to himself. He bought into it himself. When you put off the old man, one of the characteristics of the old man is the lie. You can act for yourself. I read articles all the time about people complaining about these moral people. More specifically, at times, these Christians think that this is wrong. And you shouldn't allow your kids or your children to have these deforming procedures done to change to a gender that they weren't born with. And now it's coming out quite often that some that have are saying it was all wrong and never should have done that. But there's these moralists, these Christians. Why are people thinking that? Because they're not thinking this. This is God's word. God tells me what's true. I don't tell it what's true. Now, having said that, well, we could get into an area here. We're still dealing with all of these folks, and you can deal with them in kindness. Because it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. I don't need to go out and correct anybody and hit them over the head. I can disagree with them. But I can disagree kindly. And that's what we should do. You should take a stand when the stand is appropriate. Don't get on a soapbox in front of the gay meeting in a certain location and preach Romans chapter 1 and so forth. No, that's not how you do it. But when you live next to different folks, and here I bring up the letter people, the LGBTQ, all that. That's just one element of the sin nature. There's so many different issues of the sin nature. Don't hammer one and think this is the only one. We've got a sin nature, and it affects us. And so, as we're maintaining our relationship with the Lord and framing our mind on how He sees us in our position so that Christ can live out through us, we can live out a testimony, and we can do so with firmness and kindness and accuracy. Firmness and accuracy with kindness. So we're not going to say everything that comes out of our mouth, everything that comes to our mind. Why, you unrighteous! You don't know. I want to cut to the chase here. Now, we've got a lot to say in verse on point 5 or 4. But I want to get to the conclusion. We might come back to point 4. We may not. I don't know. We'll see how the Spirit leads. But let me read this conclusion. Whether Jew or Gentile, see, this is what was happening. I can choose who I want to associate with. And the problem back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, if I'm a Gentile, those Jewish brethren aren't treating me as an equal. And so, nanner, nanner on them, I don't have to treat them as an equal. And there's this conflict, this hatred. And in chapter 2, verse 15, it says that we've been created. God has created this new man where Jew and Gentile are both together in one. There is no Jew. There is no Gentile in Christ. There is no male. There is no female. There is no employee and employer. The bourgeoisie and the proletariat. There is none of that. We are all one in Christ. In fact, Joel brought this out last week in his Bible study online last Sunday evening in relationship to what we were saying now and last Sunday. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says that we are a chosen nation. The body of Christ is a nation. There's no racial distinction. There's no gender distinction. There's no social distinction. There's no distinctions in our position in Christ. Do you know what one of the biggest problems at Ephesians turned out to be when we come to the book of Revelation? Remember the seven churches? Ephesians is the church that's mentioned most often in the New Testament. You know what the last thing was said about that church? You held the truth. You did a good thing. You stood up to those false teachers. That was a great thing. But I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. It's the word agape. Not philo or philos. What was it about agape? Remember the command that Jesus left with the night before he went to the cross? A new commandment I give unto you. Only one. Not 10 commandments. Not 612 of all the rules and regulations that the Mosaic law. One commandment. That you love one another. And that one another is a reciprocal pronoun. You're not loving the world. Now you can be kind to the world and demonstrate, and you should, a good testimony to the world because you're loving the Lord. But this one another is you're loving other believers. And as you're loving other believers, it says, by this, everybody's seeing you with understanding. Another believer will see you with understanding. And there will be unbelievers in whom the Holy Spirit is working. They will see with understanding. By this shall all men know. All whom in whom the Lord is working, they'll know that you are my disciples if you are having love one to another. The warning, the problem with the Ephesian church, they had a problem between Jew and Gentile. Different nationalities, so to speak. They had used agape love, but they had let it go. They weren't directing it correctly. The first love is the first purpose for love. It wasn't like they had a love and it was really strong and we got to just kind of strengthen up. No, you either have agape love or you don't. It's a part of the fruit. You don't get more love. You either have it or you don't. You're either spiritual and in relationship with the Holy Spirit and you have the ability to love like Christ loved because He's doing the loving through you. You either do that or you don't. It's not a matter of degrees, pumping it up. You lost your first love because you let go of its purpose. John says in 1 John, how do you love God? God says you love God by loving one another. By loving one another. If you're loving one another, you're loving me. Because every born-again believer, part of a grace believer, part of the church, is made. It makes up that body of Christ. There are many believers around this planet, around this state, around this city that I don't know. I run into them now and then. And the thing is, they're my brother and sister in Christ. Well, you don't go to my church. You don't listen to Pastor Mark. And he talks about this or that. Your pastor doesn't do that. Remember what God's doing. He's not growing squash. He's growing oak trees. What does that take? It takes time. It takes time. Don't disparage another believer. Now, God is the one, the Holy Spirit's the teacher, and He's the one who has to bring each one of us along. I can be an influence. I can be a demonstration of the life of Christ, and that's what I need to do according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. The body of Christ, which is building itself up in love, I need to do my part. I can't cause every other believer to do their part. That's between them and the Lord. Between me and the Lord, I need to do my part and be who He wants me to be towards all believers. Those who are fighting grace and trying to live under law, but they know their personal Savior is Jesus Christ, the same way I came into the family, they do that. Even if there's a difference there, you don't write them off. You take the opportunity. Remember what verse 16 said of Ephesians chapter 4? But truthing it in love. Truthing it in love. You keep living the truth, having an attitude of truth, and when you have opportunity to explain and tell the truth, what Scripture, what the Holy Spirit has taught you in relationship to living the Christian life, you do that. But don't beat anybody over the head and say, well, I told you yesterday, and you should know that by today. Hey, there's a lot of believers, and I know some personally, that have been at a certain point, and they're not there right now. And does that mean we write them off? No. They're part of the body of Christ. I need to be praying for them. I need to be truthing it. I need to be living before them, having the right attitude. So it says here, whether Jew or Gentile, an employee or employer, male, female, we're all one in Christ, according to Galatians 3:28. In Christ, the created one new man, we are all a chosen race. There's no more racial distinctions, gender distinctions, social distinctions. Therefore, and this could be a message in itself, I'm going to just read this verse. It's the last verse of Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read it according to the way I've translated it. And it says this. You can look at it, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. This is to fellow believers. Tender-hearted. Be kind and tender-hearted, having good emotions. And then it says, uses the word forgiving in the English, but it's not the word aphiemi. It's the word charizo. Be kind to one another, having tender-hearted, having grace. And then it's not to one another. That word is to yourselves. Having grace to yourselves, even as God in Christ has had grace towards you. Where has He had grace towards you? In your position in Christ. That's where He's had, and that's where He's having grace toward you. That means you didn't deserve to be there. I didn't deserve to be there. I didn't deserve for Him to think of me that way, but I am. And that's the type of attitude I need to have to brothers and sisters in Christ. And if I have that attitude and I'm using my position in Christ and realizing I'm there by grace, every other true believer is there by grace. They might be acting up. They might be acting wrong. They might be acting immature or ignorant. But we're all together in Christ. And so I cannot forget them. I cannot dismiss them. And so I need to be kind and tender-hearted. And I can only do that as I have grace towards myself by seeing myself in Christ. Father, we've said a lot of things this morning, but only those things that are in accord with Your Word and that are being directed towards the minds of believers where they are with what they know, plugging that in with what they know from Scripture. Father, may Your Spirit, again, who is the only one who can do this, be our teacher again this morning to see who we are in Christ and how that affects how we do everything while we're still here on this planet. And we'll give You thanks in Christ's name. Amen.